Kyle said, Jesus' love changes everything. Jesus' grace changes everything. And today we're looking at a section of scripture where Jesus changes the way we think about, talk about the law. And I want to try to give you a perspective on this. And this is different, okay? You've gone to church a lot of years, you've never heard this before, I guarantee. But it's a perspective on how grace changes everything that struck me as I was working in, yes, the aviation world. And, shocker, right? So I've been in the aviation industry for about 40 years, and I started as an aircraft mechanic and then as a pilot, but I spent a lot of my time in the aviation safety industry. And I want to tell you that in the 40 years I was part of this industry, it has changed dramatically how we think about safety. And basically, aviation safety moved from the Old Testament to the New Testament in my time. And it's kind of cool because I think we see Jesus' grace and how it impacted our faith, but it was interesting to watch how grace changed aviation safety. So bear with me as I, because it's going to take a little bit of time to explain this, but it's so cool. Let me tell you how cool it is. I wrote an article once for an aviation safety publication, kind of talking about, big picture, how essentially forgiveness transforms aviation safety. And I wrote it, no religious connection at all. I didn't write any religious language, but a Baptist publication in the States picked up my, when I write an article, I get to find out who republishes it. And my article was republished in a Baptist publication with a headline, See How Grace Changes Everything. And I thought, well, that is so cool that that somebody else saw this. One of the guys that was sort of leading this change, a guy named Sidney Decker, he wrote a book called Field Guide to Human Factors Investigation. I read his book and I was like, this is so good. So like an idiot, I emailed him. But he emailed me back and we actually corresponded. He invited me to come to Lund University in Sweden and take some courses with him, which I did. And Sidney Decker is the son of a pastor in Holland, and he called it the old view and the new view. And I gotta think that he kind of saw this as well. And so, when I started the aviation industry, we were in the Old Testament. And the thinking is, here's the rules, here's the procedures, you shall follow them, okay? And if you don't, you're a bad person. And you get in trouble. You get in trouble for breaking the rules. And many of you are like, yeah, that's what safety's all about. Follow the rules or you get in trouble. Right? And the interesting thing, I think, is that pilots didn't say, wait a minute, we can't be perfect. No. Pilots said, oh yes, we are perfect after all. We never make mistakes. And the whole, when I came into aviation, the whole, ethos of being a pilot was, your steely blue eyes and you are. Yeah, God's gift to flying, sort of like surgeons, okay? Surgeons very much adopt this same mentality. Sorry if you know some surgeons, but it's true. It's the same, different industry, same kind of issue. At some point, someone said, we do make mistakes. Like, right there is the shocker, right? You have to confess, we make mistakes. And here's the thing about rules and regulations and procedures, is they're not flawless. The people that write rules and regulations and procedures are usually people that used to do the job, but are now management, okay? And a lot of times, rules and regulations and procedures get written, and the people that actually have to do them say, this doesn't work. And anybody, you probably can understand that. And so, but if you're in this industry that says you have to be perfect, you say, okay, well, okay. And sort of drilled into you, follow the rules. And it's so drilled into the industry that pilots, when they're captains, don't even want to listen to their first officers, and so we had problems with cockpit communication, and so we had to kind of change our thinking about this and realize that we're all flawed human beings. And we introduced this idea of grace, and we didn't call it grace. We called it the non-punitive policy, okay? And the non-punitive policy means that if you make a mistake, you can say, I made a mistake here, and you can report it. And the policy is, we will not get you in trouble. Report your errors, and you won't be in trouble, because we want to learn from your mistakes. And that single thing started a transformation in this industry, because then we start learning about people's mistakes and we say, oh man, we got to improve communication in the cockpit. We come up with training that we call crew resource management training. We learn about some of the human factors things. Oh man, we got to give these guys training on how to deal with stress and fatigue and poor communication, and we call it pilot decision making training. And so we start doing that kind of thing, but we also see all these procedures and stuff. And so just saying, we give you grace, non-punitive policy, starts the ball rolling for lots of change in the industry. And some of those things are things you wouldn't necessarily think, oh, those are tied to this. But it's such a relief, I think, to be able to say, I'm a pilot and I make mistakes. I know, as passengers, you would wish that wasn't true, wouldn't you? You would like to believe that the guy up front never made... They make mistakes, but fortunately, we've built into the industry safety protocols, safety bandwidth, and so errors can happen, and nothing bad happens, because it's we've got the safety measures in there. So, non-punitive policy comes in, equals grace, and so people can start reporting their incidents and accidents. By the way, this transformation, as I talked about last week, change does not happen easily. And you have the people like me who are, oh yeah, this sounds good, let's do it. But you also have the people that are the laggards. And as an agent of change within the aviation industry, I've been at the forefront of seeing this change happen, and I've spoken to crowds, and I've had resistance. I remember one time, I was helping a company introduce new safety management systems, and the operations manager, like, you should have seen him. He was red in the face as we talked about the non-punitive policy. And he said, you mean I can't fire a pilot because he screws up? And I'm like, that's what it means. And he was mad. Like, he was furious. Grace, sometimes, you know, I think it's interesting that we have this problem sometimes with this notion of grace. Anyways, one of the other changes that this brings about is the way we view regulation. Because, it used to be that every regulation was what we would call prescriptive, which is do this, don't do that. And when I started at Transport Canada, it was very much, if you wrote a regulation, it had to be observable, it had to be measurable, because why? We can't charge someone, we can't fine someone for a rule that we can't tell if they broke or not. So a rule has to be observable and measurable so that we can say, yes, we can go into court of law, they definitely broke this rule, here's our evidence. And so regulations were, by nature, prescriptive. But as we move into this new world, we say, we can now do performance-based regulation. Instead of saying, you shall or you shall not, you say, here's the goal. This is where we want to get to. How exactly you get there, you know, you guys figure it out. But here's the performance we're looking for. For instance, today in Canada, companies have a choice. There are some very complicated flight and duty time regulations to keep pilots from being fatigued. You have a choice, though. You can instead implement a fatigue management program and demonstrate to Transport Canada how you're going to manage fatigue, and the end goal is that your pilots are not fatigued. You know what's interesting, though? There's not a single company in Canada that's implemented a fatigue management system, because prescriptive is easier. Prescriptive is black and white. Prescriptive is, there it is, we know the rules, and I'm disappointed. I am fully ready to help a company implement a fatigue risk management program, but nobody's come knocking on my door. But prescriptive versus performance-based. Performance-based moves away from thou shalt not. I think it's interesting that, you know, here's some really good news, is when I started in the aviation industry, we had a really good safety record of about one fatal accident for every 1 million flight hours. Okay? But our goal was one accident for every 10 million flight hours. And we have achieved that. In my time, in the last 40 years, we have improved aviation safety by a factor of 10. We are now running at a fatal accident rate of one every 10 million hours. That's safer than driving. And that's safer, yes, no, even than trains. And so, we have achieved an incredible safety record. So what do we do now? Sit on our laurels and say, well, good, we've achieved our goal? No. So there's been a lot of discussion within the aviation safety world is, what's our goal now? And the goal that most of us have agreed needs to be is zero accidents. Our goal is, you can't say, well, let's have a accident every 20 million hours. It's like, no, like if you fly 20 million hours and don't have an accident, you say, we've got to have an accident to meet our goal. No, of course not, right? That would be ridiculous. So our goal is zero accidents. But some people say, wait a minute, we're never going to reach that goal. There's always going to be accidents. And you say, yeah, but we got to keep aiming for it. That's the goal. We aim for zero accidents. We're never going to get there. But that's the goal of an aviation safety program. And the other thing that's happened in the last 40 years is, back in the day, companies would expect an audit from Transport Canada every year. And Transport Canada would come, and you'd kind of, sweep all the bad stuff into the corners. Maybe they won't notice. Kind of put that filing cabinet over there. And at some point, Transport Canada said, no, you guys, you got to do your own audits. And we want to see your audits. So I know that sounds like, well, you're putting companies in charge of themselves. Transport still audits, less often. But the cool thing, from an employee standpoint, is when the company does their own audits, the employees say, this company actually cares about safety. It's not some regulator. The company wants us to meet the rules. The company wants us to follow the procedures. It's a change in mind. And when you do your own audits, tell you, you know where the dirt is. You know where the dirt's swept into the corners. And so your first audits can be quite like, whoa, we found a lot of stuff. And so when I help a company develop a safety management system, the one thing I talk about with quality assurance is you can't fix everything right away. Right? You can't fix it all. And so you aim for the low-hanging fruit, and then you move from there into the harder and harder and harder things. But the word I like to use is this: continuous improvement. Quality assurance is about continuous improvement. Fix this, and let's move on. Fix that, let's move on. And so those are the words, the buzzwords I like to use: continuous improvement. Okay. So you get, grace enters in, and the whole industry kind of changes. It changes the way we do things. 2,000 years ago, Jesus brought grace to faith. And I think he transformed, and I think the scripture we're looking at today shows how he transforms how we even look at regulation, how we look at the law. Okay, so Jesus says this in Matthew 5. He says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. And I think it's true, like when I'm implementing safety management, people are like, well, now we don't have to follow the rules anymore. There's going to be chaos. There's going to be this and that. No, the rules are still there. And we still want people to follow them. We haven't changed that. Grace doesn't change the fact that God still wants us to be obedient. He says, for truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. And so when he talks about the law and the prophets, the law is basically the first five books of the Old Testament, and basically gives a lot of the things that God calls us to. And as we fail, we experience this separation from God, and that is what Jesus came to heal, is that separation from God. Jesus fulfills the law. He doesn't take it away, But we now don't experience that separation from God. The prophets tell of the coming Messiah, and Jesus fulfills the promises and the prophecies of the Old Testament prophets. Okay, he goes on to say this: therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly, we've called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. I think for Jesus' audience, this would have been a little hard. It would be like, oh man, because in their view, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, were like so righteous. Like, how do you attain that level? But I think Jesus is coming at it. He's going to redefine righteousness to some degree, because in fact, the teachers of the law, the Pharisees, weren't all that righteous. What they were doing is they were obeying the law. And they had it all systematized and stuff, but they overlooked some of the other things. And so Jesus, remember how I told you last week that, Sermon on the Mount is like a mountain, and the first parts correlate to later parts. And so this section correlates to what he says in Matthew 7, verse 12. He summarizes all the law and the prophets with this: so in everything you do, in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets, the golden rule, right? And Kyle read from Matthew 22, Jesus saying, what sums up the law and the prophets is this: love God above all else, love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus kind of redefines how we meet the law by saying, if this is your heart attitude, if you think about, how do I want to be treated? Let me treat others that way. How do I love God? How do I love my neighbor? Then don't worry, your righteousness will outshine the teachers of the law, Pharisees, because they weren't full of love. They were full of, here's the line and we have to obey it. And so Jesus says, it's different. It's different. It's still aspirational. It's still hard, but it's different. Your righteousness has to exceed that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, but it's maybe a different view, a different idea of righteousness. And now he goes into detail on that. Now, the next section, Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, but I tell you. You have heard that it was said, do not murder, but I tell you, do not hate your brother. Okay. There's a lot of wisdom in the next paragraphs that I'm not going to get into today, so I'm going to kind of get more granular next week. We'll look at it in more detail, what those different things, because there's some really cool stuff. But we're going to stay high level. We're going to float on the top today to look at, generally speaking, what is Jesus doing. And so he's moving the bar, but he's also changing the way we think about the law, thinking about how we do this. So he says, Jesus says, do not murder, but I tell you, don't even hate your brother. Now, I don't know about you, but up to this point in my life, I have not yet murdered anybody. Okay? way to go, Jerry. All right. I've wanted to sometimes, but I haven't. Don't do it. We watch 48 hours. You get caught. No, doesn't seem like a very high bar, right? Murder, okay? So we're all on this side, hopefully, of that line, okay? And Jesus, and so you can sit there and say, look at me, I'm perfect. I haven't murdered anybody. But Jesus says, no. That's not good enough. I want you to, like, fight against hate. When you feel that emotion of hate for somebody, your brother, that's sin. That's a problem. And so instead of, and so we can talk, like, murder's pretty visible. Murder's a clear line. There's a dead body. Whereas hate, I can't tell. That's in your heart, right? And so Jesus is asking us, It's not about legalism, it's not about visible, it's about what's in your heart. And now I have to spend the rest of my life working against sort of those natural emotions that I sometimes feel about anger and hate towards somebody. The driver that's annoying me in front of me, the irritations that I get from different people. I have to say, Lord, that's not right. I gotta guard my heart and work. And so it's a different way of looking. We're moving from prescriptive to performance-based. Jesus says, don't murder. No, like, notice in your heart, I want you to be somebody that's loving your neighbor. He says, you've heard that it was said, you know, you shall not commit adultery, but I tell you that anyone who looks lustfully at another one has already committed adultery in his heart. It's sort of like, okay, there's adultery, there's the lie, well, look at me, I haven't committed adultery. But now he's saying, no, I've got a tougher one for you, okay? Adultery, you can get caught, it can be visible, right? And there's the rule, it's broken. But now I'm calling you to deal with the lust that's in your heart, to wrestle with those emotions. Can I tell if you're lusting? No. It's an inward thing, you know, and you have to wrestle with that for the rest of your life, okay? It's an onward and continuous journey to deal with something in your heart. Jesus says, do not divorce. Anyone who, well, he says, what he actually says is, you've heard that it was said that if you want to divorce, you have to give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces and marries another commits adultery. He sets a new standard. He says, like, I don't want you to think of divorce as an option. I want you to be so in love with your spouse. And I think this is like, okay, so I'll admit I'm on this line or that line, okay? I'm divorced and remarried. But the call, I think, is towards a really excellent marriage. And I think it's really easy to say, well, there's the line, and I haven't gotten divorced. My marriage really sucks, and we don't get along very well, but at least I'm not divorced. I've known couples, that's not what Jesus wants for you. Jesus wants you to work towards having an excellent marriage, right? And so it's not, and only you and your spouse would know that, but you have to guard your heart. You have to work towards that. There's the line, and everybody's, that's a visible line, and if you're crossed it, but Jesus says, no, I want you to work towards something bigger, something better. Jesus said, talks about oaths, don't swear an oath, he says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. People, this was very countercultural, we'll talk about it next week, but people swore oaths all the time there because you didn't have written contracts, you didn't have lawyers and everything else, and so oath making was common, and then it was visible because if you broke your oath, everybody knew it because you would make your oath in a public kind of setting. Jesus says, I don't want you to make oaths. I want you to be the kind of person whose yes is yes and a no is no, and so everybody knows, well, that's a trustworthy guy. We don't need him to say an oath because we just know that he's trustworthy. Justice versus compassion and love. Like, yeah, eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, Jesus says, but I tell you, love your enemy. Pray for those who persecute you. Wow, that's tough. I gotta work in my heart to fight against that want for revenge, the right, I wanna get even. Anybody else feel that way sometimes? I wanna get even. Oh, I hope they get theirs. And Jesus says, I want you to change your heart and be someone that's looking for the best for people around you. Because if we just get in a cycle of revenge, everybody's just trying to get each other back, and we get nowhere. And so Jesus says, yeah, there's the law, and I'm not changing the law, but I want something better for you. I want you to push towards guarding your heart and being that person that is right with God in your heart. And so what we see is as grace comes into the New Testament, as grace comes into religion, it changes everything. And so instead of trying to meet some legal requirement, there is the line, Jesus ends this section with, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. That's our zero accident rate goal, right? We're never going to get there. I'm not going to be perfect, but I'm going to keep trying. And so it's aspirational. It's instead of like, oh, look, I've met all these laws, I haven't murdered anybody. It's like, no, keep pursuing closer and closer. And Jesus, in his Beatitudes, says, hunger and thirst for righteousness. Seeking a clean heart rather than a clean image. The law is all about visible, and here is we can tell whether you follow this rule or that. And Jesus says, I don't want you to worry so much about that. I want you to worry about your own heart and knowing that you're working towards loving your neighbor getting closer and closer to God. And you know what? We're not going to get there overnight. And so it's that idea of continuous improvement. The idea of, I didn't do that today, but I hunger and I thirst for righteousness. I'm moving in that direction. And so my challenge for you today, as you think about grace, I get so annoyed when people are all about, well, what are the rules that Christians do this and that, and are we allowed to do this, or should we be eating that, should we be drinking that, should we be doing this, should we be participating in that? Let's instead focus on driving towards a closer and closer walk with God. And all those things, they're going to fade into the background because they're not going to be all that interesting anymore. It's like, I want to pursue God. And I think in that light, a lot of these debates and stuff just fall into the background because they're not that important as we pursue God. So here's my challenge for you. Maybe not just for this week, but make it a habit for your life is to do this ongoing internal audit. Where is my walk with God? Let the Holy Spirit talk to you right now about where's the low-hanging fruit in your spiritual life as you do an audit. Where are the pieces as you pursue God? Where are the pieces that entangle, that are drawing you back or holding you back? What's the piece of your life that is keeping you from a closer and closer walk with God? And just let the Holy Spirit talk to you about that, and let's work towards come up with ideas, plans on how to minimize that in your life, and then that's one less thing, and then we can move closer to God and say, what's your challenge, what's your next challenge for me as I seek to walk closer and closer for you, as I hunger and thirst for righteousness. So let's just go before God right now and just take a moment to listen to the Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, we want to draw near to you, Lord, and we confess that we sin. And we confess that the law is beautiful, but it's very challenging sometimes. And you call us to a life that is difficult for us to follow all the time. And Lord, we want to draw nearer to you. We want to have this perfect, unfettered relationship with you. And so, Lord, we just ask you, show us what is in our life right now that is holding us back from being so close to you. We ask you to show us, Lord, let your Holy Spirit lead us into a closer walk with you that we want to, Lord. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Lord, I hunger and thirst for righteousness, but sometimes I don't. And Lord, we just pray for that hunger to have this close walk with you, a walk that gives us peace beyond understanding, joy, love for those around us. Lord, that's what we want. And we know that there's things getting in the way, and we just pray that you would open our eyes to see that one thing that we need to work on this week. And Lord, we ask for you, your Holy Spirit, to teach us that today. Thank you, God. Amen.